Dad. Hey, good morning, everyone. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The title of the message would be Headship Glory. Headship Glory. Let us read. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of God, Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Father in heaven, we commit this time to you. We pray that you would take over and put in order the things that need to be in order. We thank you that we are part of the new creation order, the church. The church, the pillar and ground of the church of the living God, whose head is the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we would not want to be out of harmony with your word, and so we would pray that you would take full control and teach us and instruct us so that we would please you in all respects. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Headship glory. Some questions I want you to think about as we go through here and see if the Holy Spirit answers them. One is, are symbols in Scripture important? Are symbols important in Scripture? Two, what is the head covering? What is the head covering? And three, when should it be worn and by whom? We just came off a series where we learned that the house of God is to witness to divine order in the midst of satanic disorder. Also, that God, who is the owner of the house, hi Dave, has the right to set the rules of behavior in his own house. I was very impressed a couple weeks ago at our Bible study with four lovely ladies, all wearing head coverings. Godly woman examples for the rest of us. We covered a tough subject on judging, and it went very well. I think God was honored, and I certainly was encouraged. In our day, Genesis 1, chapter 1 through 3, and beyond is under attack. 2 Timothy 2:12, 15 says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach a man, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence or exercise godly obedience. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." Now, at first glance, you would read that, and it would appear that the woman was responsible for the downfall of the first man and mankind in general. But Adam was first in creation. Eve was first in the transgression. Her sin was deception. And that sin of deception has passed on to every generation. Thus she shall take a lesser role in the church as we read. Yet she will be highly honored through bringing forth the Messiah into the world, who was projected as the seed of a woman in Genesis 3:15. He would destroy sin, death, and the devil. However, while it was her failure to willingly submit to God's order of government for mankind that ultimately led to her transgression and the sin of the first man, she is not held responsible for man's downfall, because man is. The first man, Adam, he was God's given authority. He had God's given authority to lead, and he did not. He was the head of the woman in God's order of government, but he allowed the woman to usurp the authority, the God-given authority, and to take the lead. After failing to take the lead, he chose to follow the woman's lead rather than the will of God. He was not deceived, brothers and sisters. He knew exactly what God had said and what God had told him and what the outcome would be. You will surely die. He now had to make a decision: to be separated from God or to be separated from his wife. He not only failed to lead his wife, but he chose to follow her, leading ultimately to the downfall of all mankind. Now, Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." For all have sinned and come short of the morality of God. Man's offspring, or his seed, who were to rule with him, were now corrupted by the sin nature and would continue the pattern of sin and die. What that meant was that the rebellious will and disorder of authority which were present in the first man, Adam, were now going to be reproduced in his children. Why do you have wayward children? Because of Adam. Mankind and the earth would now be governed by the principle of rebellion. Man's will in rebellion to God's will. Unregenerate man had sold himself out to Satan's way of thinking and became under his control, where he was to have dominion. Now Satan lurks in dominion. Then the hope. Then Christ came and changed everything. Romans 5:19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." That's Adam. "So by the obedience of one, Jesus, shall many be made righteous." In God's wonderful plan of redemption, it would take a seed of a woman that would crush Satan's head. It was the woman whom Satan used to bring about the downfall of man, and God would utilize the seed of a woman to bring about the destruction of Satan. The wonderful news of the gospel is this second man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come by way of a woman. You read that in Isaiah 7:14. You like to read it around Christmas, but probably should read it more often. The Redeemer and ruler to save mankind from sin and reestablish divine order would bring an end to Satan's rule. Now, brothers and sisters, you're still in your seats, I'm glad. But many lessons are in the Bible when we find that when women take the lead, it's usually an indication of man's weakness. Isaiah 3:12 says, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths." So hopefully you will see why there is so much political, social disorder and chaos, and even individual unrest in the heart of man and in society when we step outside God's moral boundaries or God's divine order. It might even reveal the unrest that is in your own heart as you realize things in your own life that are out of order. The first section we'll read is the truth of the headship order and its symbolic practice. The reader is reminded of the fact that while the Apostle Paul was God's human instrument, used of God to write this letter to the assembly in Corinth, his letter is the inspired word of God. Therefore, when we read it, we must not view that as just someone's opinion or Paul's opinion, but as the word of God. The symbolic practice of the truth of the headship is found in the uncovered head of the men and the covered head of the woman during spiritual gatherings of the church. Why is the truth of the headship relevant to Christianity in our day? Why is it important to be symbolically practiced in our day? Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. It's no wonder that the central theme of 1 Corinthians is order. It was not just written to the church at Corinth exclusively, but to all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that Bristol Bible Chapel? Then this is your message. In this chapter, Paul, by way of the Holy Spirit, is going to speak to them and to us concerning divine order and gender identity. Remember, Paul spent 18 months in Corinth. He understood the culture. He understood the temptations and the spiritual warfare. He wrote four letters. See, in the first 16 verses, the headship order was being ignored or cast aside. And then the Lord's Supper was turned into occasion to satisfy the flesh. Mary Cassan says, "The discarding of this symbol went far beyond mere cosmetic adjustment. It was an affront to the order God had instituted at creation." That's a woman. And so when we look at this, we have to even look at the Godhead. Okay? Because when we say, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." See, even within the divine Godhead, there is an order of authority. The Father sent the Son. The Father gave the promise of the Holy Spirit to the Son, who in turn sent the Holy Spirit to us. Scripture also speaks of the Son's obedience to the Father. Therefore, the presence of order and authority does not imply superiority. It doesn't imply the superiority of the Father to the Son. It doesn't imply inferiority of the Son, Jesus Christ, to the Father or the Spirit with regard to the person of God, for they are equally God. So therefore, what is Paul saying? What is the Holy Spirit saying? Is neither is the woman inferior to the man, nor her role any less significant to displaying the headship glory of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Headship order. Paul praises the saints. He praises the brethren for remembering him and keeping the ordinances that he delivered to them. It would be good for us to understand ordinance. ordinance probably would be good to say ordained by God. But it's erroneously translated in the New King James Bible and a NASB as what? Traditions. So ordinance is not a tradition in God's vernacular. It's not just a custom or a preference of a local church, but it was the teaching of the Apostle Paul at the direction of the Spirit of God. And therefore, we need to be careful, brothers and sisters, not to substitute man's preferences and traditions and customs in place of God's order of conduct in the household of God. We need to also remember that Paul writes about what was revealed to him by the risen and glorified head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul abruptly changes his tone and speaks of divine order in this new creation through which the second man and his bride are a living organism. Christ's authority comes from God. The head of Christ is God, showing that Christ too was in submission while he was sent to this earth. Even as the head over the new creation, which is called the church. See, God is the head of Christ, yet God and Christ are equal in attributes, in essence. And in order to accomplish salvation for your life and for mine, the Son of God had to take on a submissive role in the authority of God's divine government. Now, Paul said, I would have you know, this word oida, fullness of knowledge or understanding. I would have you know that the way to behave in the household of God so that you would experience the fullness of joy and harmony in your own relationships. Our brother prayed right before the message about that. He was praying in the Word of God. The headship order of God that was rejected in the old creation by the first man is now being reestablished under the second man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the regenerate man's ability and authority to rule comes from Christ. Again, notice I said the regenerate man. I'm not talking about the unregenerate man. Okay? When we're talking to the church, we're talking to the church of those that are born again, born from above, have the Spirit of God in them, and want to obey, understand, obey, and please God. The unregenerate man doesn't give a damn. Oh, did he say that? I got your attention, though. See, man submits to the rule of God under Christ, and woman submits to the rule of Christ under man. See, the order does not suggest or imply superiority on the part of the man over the woman, any more than suggesting the superiority of God over Christ. I guess I can't reemphasize that enough, and that's why it's in my notes twice. So when would the headship order be noticeable? When would the headship order be noticeable? Whenever and wherever the saints are gathered for spiritual purposes. God's order of government among equal beings, even among those equal in grace. See, one of their problems was that as people were being saved in their newfound grace, women were thrown off their head coverings in principle and taking on an equal role of spiritual leadership in practice. And so Paul would correct this misunderstanding when he says, but I would have you to know. Now men, it's easy for men to let somebody else lead. Okay? Men need to lead. That's what God had ordained. So men, this message is for you. Then the question becomes a matter of reverence, humility, and submission to the supremacy of Christ. Now, verses 4 through 9 speaks of where Paul makes a case for the headship glory and the supremacy of God in Christ. He is seeing that the misunderstanding of God's headship is a greater problem than the misconduct of it in action. And he's going to clarify it. And maybe that's what we're doing today. Verse 4. Every man praying and prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. And we'll get to that. I think we missed that. Remember, this is the collective gathering of the church that's in view. Praying and prophesying speaks to the audible participation in a collective gathering, which constitutes spiritual leadership. A couple distinctions to note. Head is used in two ways in these verses. The individual's physical head and his or her spiritual head. Verse 4 is the example. Based on headship order under Christ's authority, every man leading the saints by praying and prophesying, having his physical head covered, dishonors his spiritual head. Get that? Every man leading the saints by praying and prophesying, having his physical head covered, dishonors his spiritual head. Who is who? Christ. Just as in the creation, man was to govern as God's representative authority, therefore to cover his head during spiritual gatherings of the saints is symbolically to deny the headship of Christ and conceal the truth of the headship glory of God. To some, the uncovered head of a man is as much a part of the symbolic practice of the truth of the headship of Christ as the covered head of the woman. Much emphasis in this passage is on the woman's head covering in the symbolic meaning. However, too few of us as men understand or are unwilling to accept the divine, God-given authority to lead in the spiritual gatherings of the saints. Praying and prophesying. A little bit more. Praying and prophesying speaking to or on behalf of God in the early church. In our day, it's speaking forth the word of God with no new revelations. Showing subjection to God's authority when ministering Christ to others. Wow. Do you ever think of that? Do you ever stop and think that we are ministering Christ to one another? You might say, yeah, but I do VBS. Or I teach Sunday school. Or I'm an elder. I'm a custodian. I'm a release train engineer. See, it's not so much what I do that matters, as much as the gift given to me of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That is all that matters. I am first and foremost a minister of the Most High God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And my job is to minister Christ to others and intercede on their behalf. Now, if you watch Batman, they got it opposite. They're defined by what they do. We're defined by who we are in Christ. That's what matters. For indeed, the regenerate man is not to cover his head as he is to represent God. He is to be a role model of what God-likeness is all about. Do you take your role seriously, men? You are to be a role model of what God-likeness is all about. For He is the image and glory of God. You represent the morality of God in your new being, in your new creation. Now look at the instructions for a woman. Verses 5 and 6. Now we're going to get into some good stuff for women, so don't leave yet, okay? Women ought to show subjection to the authority of God in order not to distract others from the presence of God. Women are to show subjection to the authority of God and not to distract others from the presence of God. In order to do that, you need to know you're in the presence of God. Here we see a double negative in verses 5 and 6. And it's hard to read. It's almost like Romans chapter 7. If I do this, I want to do this, but I can't do this. When I do this, I don't do this. I sin this, you know, whatever. Right? But you take it and you think about it. Paul is addressing here a double negative or a dual error on the part of the woman that results in extreme disorder or dishonoring. Leading with her uncovered head dishonors her spiritual head, which is man. Having her head uncovered is compared to a shaven head of an unfaithful wife to her husband, given a clear and total rejection of the headship order ordained by God. Verse 6 is this illustration. If the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For or because introduces an explanation of this double dishonoring or extremeness of the woman's behavior in disobeying God's headship order. Being uncovered in the church gathering is in principle a symbol of disorder. Let her be shorn, meaning let her cut her hair short. Because for a woman, her glory is in her hair. Paul's saying, let her glory be removed. Let her not be a distraction from the rest of us because we're in the presence of God. 2, a woman leading in the church gathering in practice is disorderly conduct. Let her be shaven. Let her be bald. A woman taking the lead is to go back to the garden in the old creation that led to the fall of mankind. And then 3, to be uncovered in leading. Now here's the double negative. To be doing both of these is extreme disorder. Let her be shorn or shaven. If she is going to pray or prophesy with her head uncovered and cast all godly constraints away, then let her be totally shaven. For it would be better to take away her glory than to dishonor her head. To be shorn or shaven is symbolic of shame, mourning, a feeling of unattractiveness. For cancer patients, it's a matter of life or death. It's a sign of sickness. Isaiah chapter 3 talks about the story of head sores. When the women started to rule over the men, and they planted themselves and made themselves all attractive, flirting with men, God brought them low, and they had scabs on their heads, and they were bald because of their unfaithfulness. And it was a bigger picture of Judah. But it led to so much disorder that even Jeremiah would speak of the fact that they would eat their own children during this time of the siege by Babylon. So what do symbols have for us today? Do they mean anything to you? So he says, a command or an imperative statement, let her be covered. See, once the woman realizes or understands, and the man for that matter, the principle of headship, she will be silently submissive in a sense of not taking the spiritual lead, but not be silent in joining in the choir, the collective singing of the hymns. Now look at verse 7 again, and now we start really getting into some good stuff. Okay? Creation order supports the Holy Spirit's teaching on the headship. Paul continues with another imperative statement. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. He ought not to cover his head. He is God's representative, the regenerate man, the born-again man. In contrast, the woman is the glory of man. So the man is the image and glory of God, and the woman is the glory of the man. What does that mean? The woman is the glory of the man. As the glory of the man, she remains covered, so that man's glory is hidden, and only God's glory is on display. Do you ever think of the woman being the glory of the man? That's what Paul's saying here. He goes on to reason in verses 8 and 9 that woman came from man. Woman came from man. The source of man is God, and the source of woman is man. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." And then Genesis 2:7 says, "And the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living soul." Go with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Thinking on this idea of the man, woman came from man. Man came from God, woman came from man. Verse 21 of Genesis chapter 2. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And then you have the marriage statement. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." Here we see that the woman was made from the man, from the ribs, not from the head, not from the feet, equally. And it's really a picture of, if you notice, that both man and woman are necessary to know what God is like. It wasn't good that the man was out the woman, because you would only get one picture of what God is like. If you know the names of God, Almighty God, El Shaddai, is the breasted one, the one that protects, the one that nurtures. You would not have a clue what God is like without woman. In order to accurately reflect the image of God. Verse 9, go back. "Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." Woman was created for the man. Now, this needs to have a little bit of explaining in our sick, perverse society, okay? Man was not created for the woman, but for God. The woman, on the other hand, was created for the man to be his companion and helper in life. Why? Because God saw that all his creation was good, except the man was without a companion, without a spouse, without a life partner, without a soulmate. And so he caused a deep sleep and made woman out of Adam's rib, show equality. She was the one that he would enjoy intimate communion and fellowship. She would be the one to draw him out of himself and into a more intimate relationship with God. Men have a tendency, brothers, to withdraw into ourselves, into our jobs, into our problems. and at times isolate ourselves from others, trying to put up a strong front when things are hurting inside. A dear brother sent a video song of what it is like to be a man, sung by several artists. I was glad that he was thinking of me and maybe his own struggles, so I sent it to other brothers for encouragement. Essentially, the woman is in her delicate nature would make up for what was lacking in the more masculine nature, or and yet to be stubborn nature. All right? She would make up for what was lacking in his nature. They would be complementary. Isn't that a picture of marriage? The more you spend time with me and Lisa, you will see how complementary we are to each other, how our strengths offset our weaknesses, how we cover each other's shortcomings with grace and kindness, and how we serve as one, not only in here in this place, but in all places where people need encouragement and are hurting. One has said, behind a godly man is a godly woman. However, you can say as much for behind an ungodly man is certainly to be a woman. Now let's diverge. Verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now Paul seems to just stick this right in there. He's making a case. He probably thinks that, okay, the people in the audience in Bristol, Connecticut, they're ready to leave, and I better throw this in there. No, I don't think he's doing it. But for this cause in Scripture is really for this reason. It's giving you a reason why the woman's head covering and the order of the church is important. The question would be, is this not a cultural thing? Is this a passing fad? Something for them back then? And we read, angels in God's word transcends culture. It's counterculture. As the church at Corinth started in a synagogue with Crispus, the chief ruler, included Jewish men who traditionally covered their heads when praying. Paul tells them in verse 4 to uncover your heads. Paul argues from creation order. He doesn't argue from culture. The Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Paul is not appealing to social customs of the day. They change all the time. But to the creation order ordained by a moral and rational, relational God, and the reestablishment of that divine order under the new creation called the church. First, you have to look at angels. In their supernatural world of angelic hosts, it's very clear that God has established an order of authority. Just ask Michael the archangel when contending with the devil of the body of Moses, did not bring a railing accusation against the devil, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." We also read, and Brother brought it up last week in Isaiah 6, that the angels went to great lengths to cover their glory. They had six wings, and they went to great lengths to cover their glory in the presence of God. Two, to cover their face in reverence. Two, to cover their feet in humility. And two, to fly at God's beck and call. But there was a time before time that Lucifer, that anointed chariot that covered it, may have been one of the angelic hosts, or at least in a position of authority. Isaiah 14 speaks of the mark of the beginning of sin in the universe. He was full of wisdom and beauty and music and oratory. Ezekiel 28. However, Lucifer, later called Satan, was dissatisfied with his position of God's established authority and order. He wanted to be like the Most High God and take the glory that only belongs to God, Isaiah 14:15. and had the audacity to unveil and unfurl his glory in the presence of God. And as a result, a third of the angels were captivated by his own beauty and followed him into the rebellion. Secondly, the angels observed the devastation caused by the breakdown of the headship order in the Garden of Eden. When the woman led the man and the man allowed himself to be led, the cherubim prevented them or kept them from re-entering the garden with the flaming sword. The elect angels, the sealed angels now that can't fall, rejoiced to see the headship order restored in a new creation, which is the church. Not only a symbol of headship order, but about glory, about God's excellence on display. And those who were once dirty, rotten sinners, weren't you, now redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and saved by grace. The mystery of godliness, Christ in you, the hope of glory. They delight to see how a wretched sinner can be made righteous by the blood of the Lamb. And they peer into this through the manifold wisdom of God and taking rebels like you and me and seeing them submit to divine order. Remember, the church is to witness the divine order in the midst of satanic disorder. See, what is happening today in our society and in the church in general, the universal church in general, is a return to the Garden of Eden where we repeat the error that existed in this disorderly church government. That's what we see in Corinth. That's why we do what we do here. The positions of man and woman are of God. Let's take a mosey through the rest of these verses. Verse 11, "Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely, is it suitable that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman having long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering." See, Paul continues his argument on the equality of man and woman, of men and women in Christ. We need to read this carefully, this section. We need to have a balance of thought, lest we be so carried away by the authority of man to believe that the woman is insignificant, or to believe that the man is independent without the woman, or the woman is independent without the man. We need to look at these scriptures from God's perspective and not from your perspective. See, in this day and age, a lot of men try to live without women, a lot of women try to live without men. But in God's economy, man and women are interdependent. And so we see physically, for as a woman is of the man, the first woman, what? Originated from the man, from the rib, right? As we read in creation. So is the man of the woman. Ever since the man came into this world, he came into this world after Adam through the woman at birth, right? You see the interdependency of man and woman? Now, spiritually, Paul adds this phrase, in the Lord. In the Lord, to once again emphasize that man's Redeemer came through the seed of a woman. Therefore, man would not be what he is in the Lord without the woman. And on the other hand, woman's Redeemer is a man. Therefore, woman would not be what she is in the Lord without the man. Therefore, both positions in the Lord are of God. God has placed you in that position. The man and the woman are not independent of each other. The godly man needs the woman's assistance, and the godly woman needs the man's leadership. God has designed them to be interdependent and to function in harmony of a loving exercise of authority and willing submission and reverence to their head of glory. Isn't that what the Godhead example is all about? Judging yourselves. Examine the case for yourselves. Now that you've read this, now that you heard it, maybe in another 100 years we'll give it. But judging yourself, examine the case for yourselves based on the clear understanding of creation order. Is it coming, or is it a conduct, a proper conduct, suitable for a woman to lead in prayer with her head uncovered? The answer would be no. It is not the woman's place to be leading. Is it suitable conduct for the woman to show modesty by being covered in the meeting of the brethren? Yes. It is a matter of obedience and humility that exalts and magnifies the excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it becomes a matter of the will, not by compulsion. Hey, you didn't wear your head covering. That's not what it's about. If you don't know the understanding of it. But it's willingly subjecting to the ordinances of God. And then Paul turns to nature to support this. He asks a question concerning the man, expecting the answer of yes. Is it a shame for a man to conceal his head by having long hair? In our day, you can't tell the difference. But regenerate man has, he trims his hair, shows respect and reverence to God. The natural man can care less. In other words, neither the woman's beauty nor the unkempt hair of the man should take away from God's glory in the gathering of the saints. Otherwise, both would show a lack of reverence and restraint to the commands of the Lord. Look at this verse here. Chew on this a little bit. But if a woman having long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is giving for her covering. Scripture further teaches that for a woman, her hair is given to her as a personal glory. When women lose hair, there's a big industry of wigs. Why? Because a woman's hair is her personal glory. You and I, as men, we may not care what we look like going out the door, but I'm sure that the wives and the women of this assembly took a long time to get ready. The idea here is that the woman is the glory of the man. Her hair is given to her to cover her glory. The glory of the man. And then she takes an additional covering to cover her hair, which is her personal glory, because what she is saying is, I am zealous for the glory of God, and I'm going to cover every competing glory so that only the glory of God can be seen in the church. So though a woman is prohibited from preaching to men in assembly, because men should be taking that, every time she puts on her head covering, she's giving a powerful message to the angels. What does that teach us, brothers and sisters? That whenever headship order is followed, the angels are there. So next time you ask yourself, why should I come to the breaking of bread or to teaching or fellowship or VBS? Remind yourself, the angels are going to be there. So final conclusion. Thanks for staying around. Are symbols important in the scripture? Why practice water baptism by immersion, submersion, and emergence if it doesn't picture what goes on in a believer's heart in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why keep the Lord's Supper with a loaf of bread and a cup of the fruit of the vine if it doesn't speak to the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? See, ordinances point to the symbolic practice of truth revealed in Scripture, and they are ordained by God. Both the public testimony of the men and the private testimony of the women serve to bring glory and honor to the head. What is the head covering? What is the head covering? It is used as a symbol of acceptance. When you wear that head covering, it serves as an acceptance of divine authority and headship, covering all competing glories so that the glory of God can be on display. When should it be worn? It's always connected in the church gatherings under the derived authority of the church oversight, including camps, conferences, Bible studies. It should be worn at any time men and women are together and prayer and prophesying is practiced. Now notice, he says, we apostles. Notice that this was already the practices of the churches. That man being uncovered and woman being covered was the proper order in the spiritual gatherings. Fashions may change, but the truth of the gospel is eternal. It stays the same. It's counter-cultural, the Word of God. When the truth of the headship is practiced, its message is broadcast to the heavenly hosts that God's government, once set aside in the old creation in the garden, has been reestablished under the headship of Christ. It also is, brothers and sisters, a sign of a future day when order will be restored on the earth and the rebellion of Satan and his dominion will be defeated forever. Mary Cassan says, many in heartfelt obedience and conviction are submitting to God's word with reverence and humility. Mike Atwood says, in the days of gender confusion, this practice must be taught and held on to. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for your word that transpires all cultural preferences and ordinances of man. And we thank you, Lord, that your saints have sat through and hopefully had a better understanding and help them to meditate upon the words of Scripture throughout the week. We thank you for our women, our wives, our daughters, and we're so thank you for how they help us to be more, to pull us out of our own selves. Because we are selfish by nature, us men, and we thank you for them to show us what it means to be intimate, what it means to have an intimate relationship with the God of the universe. And Father, we pray that we would do our job as men, as they do in teaching the angels how a gracious and all-knowing God could redeem such a sinful people and rebels such as us, and make us sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. What a mystery that is. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for each and every one that came. Bless them as they leave and as they fellowship. May it be sweet, and may their joy be full of joy, and their relationships even be more fruitful than they were before they came. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.